We are finishing up, as you can see by that reading, we are finishing up the book of 2 Timothy this week, which means we come to the end of our series, which is, it's good to come to an end of a series, but it's also a bit sad. It's been a good time, hasn't it, in 2 Timothy? Yeah, it's been a challenging time, but a foundational time to be brought back to the gospel that we've been entrusted with and to know what we're meant to do with our lives because of that. So that being the case, you know, wrapping up 2 Timothy this week, it means we're launching into our next series just in a few weeks' time. And our next series will be, you ready for it? Numbers. Oh, have you read Numbers before? It's just a phone book, all right? But it's in the Bible, so, you know, we've got to go there. No, it's far more than a phone book. In fact, if you've read it before, you'll know. And I think it can be a bit like this when we dive into an Old Testament book that maybe you're not so familiar with and it might be a little bit daunting. It always ends up being epic. So it will be. It will be. And for a bunch of reasons. It's a phenomenal book of what's going on as God's people are in the desert heading towards the promised land. However, in saying that, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be away, and that's because it's been 10 years that I've been around, and in this place, after about 10 years of service, we kind of let people have an extended leave or a long service leave. So I'm chuffing off, so I'm not going to be around for Numbers. I'm sorry. I'd love to be around, but I'm going to be out of here. So just to kind of let you guys know that in a few weeks' time, Deb and I and the kids, we're going to head off and won't be back until kind of end of September. Early October. And I'll tell you what we're going to do just so that you can hate me and be jealous, all right? We're going to go to Vanuatu. We heard that Andrew and Kathy had such a wonderful time there. We thought, let's go there. We are going to, you know, get a week in a special place, but then we're actually just going to kind of bunker down in a village by the sea, a little village there, and just, I don't know, attempt to live among the locals and get into the rhythms of island life and see how that goes. We've pretty much just got plane tickets and we'll figure out the rest when we get there. It's a bit of a family survivor mission in Vanuatu. I'm sure it's not going to be that hard, but would appreciate your prayers while we're away. You know, things can go belly up when you're away trying to have a good time. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that. But more than just for that, that, you know, that we would trust God in whatever time he's given us. Last time Deb and I kind of headed off to go and kind of live somewhere else for a little bit was when we came here. 11 years ago, we thought, let's just go live somewhere else. So we came here for 12 months and then intending to head back to the Shire, but never went back. So who knows if we're going to come back at all? We might just go, you know what, you know, this is all right, let's just stay here forever. So who knows? But in saying that, I'm kind of half joking there, but only half joking. Because honestly, we do want to be open to whatever the next season might be that the Lord has for us, wherever it might be. We want to live open like that. Now, as I say that, I feel like I probably need to follow that by saying, we're not feeling like we need to get away from you guys. We're not feeling like we need to run and hide and, you know, get away from all these annoying people in church, you know. By and large, most of you have been pretty nice over the years. No, you have been. We're not feeling burnt out. We're not feeling like, oh, let's get away. And in fact, it's a good way to be feeling as we head off. We're not feeling desperately need to get away from you guys or away from the ministry. We feel very grateful for the years that God's given us the last 10 years. They've been a cracker. Seriously, the journey that we've been able to go on with many of you for a good chunk of time has been, I would never have pictured it. I would never have knew it was coming, and I'm just so grateful to have had it. We feel loved and appreciated and grateful to have the opportunity to have a decent break. And we're hoping it'll be a good chance for us to kind of wind down and kind of reflect again on the big things about life and think again about the future. And God willing, you know, come back here and just go again for another 10 years with you guys. You know, that's our plan. But we make our plans, you know, in pencil and paper because, you know, God is over the top of who we are and we want to be open to him. So there you go, that's what's happening. I thought we'd kind of let you know before we just kind of disappeared and everyone's like, where'd Dim go? Or where'd Deb go, probably more importantly. So that's where we're going. Now, my sermon's kind of flowing on from this point, all right? It just kind of flows. As the decision-making process about what to do with your long service leave is a weird thing. It's an interesting thing. You know, we kind of looked at what Megan and Graham did last year or the year before and what Andrew and Cathy did and kind of asked everyone what everyone did. And then you're trying to think, well, what are we going to do? And it can get a little bit panicky because you're like, what's this big... I've never had more than 2 weeks off. And so what do you do with a couple of months off? Gee, you don't want to blow that. And so we kind of went in circles for a little while and I thought, oh, no, this is stressing me out. It's not meant to stress you out, is it? But then the way we end up making the decision, which was helpful, was we kind of pictured ourselves in the future, kind of looking back and thinking, what would we like to look back and be able to say we did or know that we did as a family? So that just actually really helped us. Picture yourself in the future, look back, and then that helped us go, oh, wouldn't it be good to be able to, like for us, wouldn't it be good to be able to say, to be able to remember that time when we went and lived in that other culture, that other place, and survived and end up loving it and end up kind of not wanting to come back to this and thinking differently about this because of that and because it's changed us a little bit. So that kind of shaped our decision making. Picture the go into the future and think about and look back at the present that you're in now and let that shape the way you live now. Now, that kind of takes me to where we're heading tonight. Because I do this with life a bit, actually. I kind of think, I picture myself as an old man, even older than I am now, right? Like big, long, white beard, fully white. The white just kind of comes into its own, right? Can you picture it? Gandalf-ish, right? I picture myself in the future as an 80, 90, I don't know, just at the end of life, knowing it's kind of done, and I think back over my life, and I think this is what's going to be going on in my mind and my head. I think I'm going to be asking myself a question. Can you do that with your life for a minute? Can you picture yourself old? I can only imagine the big question we're going to be asking ourselves are things like this. What did my life achieve? What did I do with it? Did it work? Did I live well? Did I make it count? Did I give myself to the best things? I actually think they're the big questions we're going to ask at the end of our life when you look back. So picture yourself old, really old, older than you are now, looking back at your life, asking those big questions. What are the kind of answers to those big questions that are going to help you go, yes, nailed it. I lived well. I lived for what I should have lived for. Or what are the kind of answers that you could give yourself where you go, oh, no, I actually wasted stacks of my life by giving my time and my energy and so much of myself to things that, you know, seemed fun or seemed important at the time, but in the big scheme of things really were not that important and don't ring on past a little moment in your life. You know, what are the things that are going to make you think, oh, that was a waste? And what are the things that are going to make you go, I'm so glad I did that with my life? Because as you come to the end of 2 Timothy, I think that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's at the end of his life. You see in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, my time I'm already being poured out like a drink offering and the time for my departure is near. He's kind of saying, it's almost over, I'm about to die. And he's thinking back. And the incredible thing for Paul is as he thinks back, he basically goes, yes, did it, nailed it, gave my life to what I should have gave my life to, and I'm so glad that that's what I did. I mean, read on with me there. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Can you see what he's doing? He's chockers full of confidence and positivity and assurance about the future. He's looking back at what he did with his life and he's going, yes, fought the fight, kept the faith, ran the race. How good would it be to be at the end of your life and to be, you know, doing fist pumps like that. Now, Paul's well aware of his own weaknesses and his faults and his things he's done wrong. But by and large, when he looks back and he sees what he gave himself to, he's like, tick. Yeah? And isn't that helpful to be able to just think big picture about life and know that there is something quite particular that you can give your entire life to and know for sure at the end that you've done the right thing with your life? Because it's the same thing for all of us. Now, I know we're unique and we do have unique gifts and there's unique things we'll do with our lives, but by and large, there's a big thing that matters more than anything else, and it's this good fight to fight. It's this race you've got to run. It's this faith you got to keep. And you go, crown of righteousness. These big things are so helpful for us. Kind of one way of summarizing what Paul's saying there right throughout the book, I kind of brought to you on the first week of this series, which is to put it like this. If there's one big thing or three big things that are kind of like one thing that you've got to do with your life, which if you do, then you'll find yourself at the end of your life looking back going, yes, tick. It's simply this: get the gospel, keep the gospel, pass on the gospel. Get it, hang on to it, pass it on. These are the big themes that come out in 2 Timothy, kind of my version of distilling them. And do you remember that picture we kind of looked at on that first week in regards to this theme, that picture of the 4x100-meter relay race? I was in little athletics when I was a kid. Yeah, little A's, pretty awesome. You guys are so with me tonight, aren't you? I don't know. Am I just like too pumped tonight and everyone else is normal, or are you guys a bit tired, or... Just give me a little nod every now and then. Just a little eye movement. Oh, thank you. It's good. You know, the 4x100-meter relay race, there's four runners, one baton, and the idea is to get it around the track as fast as you possibly can. Don't drop the baton, right? Pass it to the bloke in front of you or the lady in front of you or whatever, all right? And basically your job when the runner comes to you is to just put your hand out the back like that and just get your technique right and start moving. And when you feel it in your hand, and don't do this with your hand. I used to hate that when people, you're trying to put it in the hand and the person's going like this. Just hold your hand still. Get the baton. You've got to get it. That's where it begins. If you never get the baton, you've missed the point of life. You've got to get the gospel. And once you got it, you've got to hang on to it. Some people grab it and then they just start running and you know, out goes, or they do all kinds of, we do all kinds of dumb things with the gospel baton. People will just stick it in their back pocket and just forget they've got it and wander off the track. Others will get the gospel and they're like, yeah, and then they all of a sudden feel ashamed of it and we stick it down your jacket. And we do all kinds of things with the gospel. What you're meant to do with it is you're meant to run with it, hanging on to it, and then pass it on to the next person. It's like life is that simple. Ah, it's complex and hard, but it boils down to that. Get it, hang on to it, and pass it on. Pass on the gospel to anyone and everyone as much as you possibly can, because nothing matters more than the gospel. Now, I'm going to explain what the gospel is, because if you're new here, you're thinking, what is this gospel word that's getting chucked around? So there's my sermon tonight. Get it, hang on to it, pass it on, and particularly digging into this last bit of chapter 4, all right? So get the gospel. You come back to chapter 1 with me, and there's a number of times Paul in this letter actually kind of articulates the gospel or summarizes the gospel really kind of succinctly for us. Chapter 1, verse 10, we'll read from verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and here it is. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's the gospel that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who destroys death and brings life. Yeah, there's the gospel. The Son of God comes to save us, and the way he saves us is he goes to the cross, and in death takes upon himself our sin, and he deals with our sin and then rises again from the dead to offer life and immortality, eternal life to us. That's the gospel. I mean, chapter 2, verse 8, he kind of has another kind of crack at it. Remember, Jesus raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Again, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, who died with our sin, is raised from the dead. Descendant of David, meaning this is the promises of God being fulfilled. This is what God always intended to do. His Son takes our sin so that we could be forgiven and we could live for an eternity. That's a kind of some ways of describing the gospel. And for those of you who are new to these things, have you got that? Because to take hold of the baton is to hear that and wrestle with that and then accept that and go, okay, my sin, which is not just sometimes me forgetting to do good things all the time, my sin is my proud rebellion against the one who made me and my rejection of him. And my sin is so horrific that I actually deserve to be judged and sent to hell. My sin needed to be dealt with, and it's so serious that God needed to come and die to deal with my sin. But that's the gospel. And you'll never celebrate a Savior unless you realize your sin. So to get hold of that gospel baton is to acknowledge your sin and then see what God has done to save you and put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now, caught up in that very same moment of putting your trust in Jesus as Savior is also to bow before him as Lord. It's not simply cool, free ticket, salvation, that's nice, good stuff. It's now live a life with him as King. So bow before him, acknowledge he's the one that gave you life and it's his world that you're living in, and you actually are to submit your will to his with the rest of your life. That's what it means to get the gospel baton, is to trust him as Savior and live with him as Lord. Don't be like Alexander the metal worker here. Here's how to reject the gospel. Here's how to drop the gospel baton. Here's how to not even try and get it. Poor old Alexander the metal worker. He gets a mention in the Bible, doesn't he? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed the message. So when the gospel message came to him, he just went, nah. Or, I don't think so, or that's wrong, or whatever it is. He didn't take a hold of it. He didn't put his trust in it. He didn't believe in it. I always feel a bit for the people who get the mention in the Bible for all the wrong reasons. You know, imagine Alexander, he goes home, you know. Hey, darling, look, I made it in the Bible, you know, for all the wrong reasons. It's gone down in history for the fellow who rejected the gospel. There's a bunch of people who Paul names and shames in this letter, actually. Poor things. Don't be like Alexander. Don't forget to get a hold of the gospel. Don't oppose it. Don't reject it. Accept it and do it humbly. Get the gospel. And, you know, Sally just mentioned before, we do this series called Life, which is one of the very helpful things we do to help people get the gospel. And if you're just not sure if you got it yet, come and do Life or do something else, or, you know, get your hands on some good books, or don't miss whatever you need to get this gospel. And the next two things, it's simple, isn't it? Keep the gospel. I'm going to save that one for last. I'm going to jump to the next one. Pass on the gospel. So do that one now. Once you've got it, the point is to pass it on. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But so many Christians, and we're all guilty of this to some level or another, you get the gospel, but then you do everything wrong with it. You take it for granted. You forget you've got it. You don't run hard to pass it on to anyone. You're ashamed of it. You know, there's all kinds of things. The idea of having it is so that you would pass it on. You've been entrusted with the gospel that you would give it to others. Do you know what it's taken for the gospel to be brought to you? Do you know how many brothers and sisters have had to run hard with the gospel and work hard with the gospel to get it to us? It's now your job. This is your moment, this is our moment to pass it on and to pass it on successfully. You see, Paul doing this with Timothy, this is what the letter's all about. Timothy, it seems as like he's come to a knowledge of God through his mother and his grandmother initially, but then it's likely when Paul came to town with the gospel of Jesus that Timothy first gets it. Paul passes it on to Timothy, but then look at what he tells Timothy to do with the baton. It's not like Paul just kind of gives it the baton to Timothy and goes, cool, I gave it to someone, no worries. He gives it to Timothy, and as he's giving it to Timothy, he's like, keep giving it to others. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. We'll read from verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's got a multiple generation vision here as he passes the gospel on to Timothy. He's like, oi, and you pass it on to others, and those others you pass it on to, make sure they pass it on to others. We need to live and run with the gospel that has future generations in mind. But what is our temptation? I think it's just to have the gospel and enjoy it and just live with a just a present obsession in mind almost. And just to think about my days and what I'm going to hopefully enjoy in my days or do in my days, maybe a little bit of effort. But we're to live with the future in mind and the people who are not even born yet, that they would have the gospel. Have you thought about what the Central Coast is going to be like in 40, 50, 60 years? And what we could do in our days foundationally with the gospel to set people up to keep running with it. So that's what we're to have in mind. Not even just our kids, but our kids' kids and their friends and just future. We've got to pass it on. The gospel can be lost in one generation. And we've seen it in history. People work hard to pass on the gospel, and in one generation they do nothing with it. They take it for granted. They don't work hard to pass it on, and it's lost in that region. It doesn't automatically happen. Just because you've got the gospel now and you're a Christian now, it doesn't mean that just letting the days tick by, it will be passed on. It doesn't happen automatically. The gospel only gets passed on as Christians live intentionally and deliberately. We looked at this on the first week, that you'd pray for the people you're trying to pass it on to, that you'd share your life with them and love them, that you would serve sacrificially in God's church, and that you would actually open your mouth and speak the gospel. It needs to be told. People need to hear. That's what Paul's doing with Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't get distracted. Fix your eyes on who you are to pass the gospel on to. Take every opportunity you can, your friends, your workmates, randoms, and if you're here tonight thinking, oh, I think I'm one of those people that they're wanting to pass the gospel on to. I got dragged along here tonight or invited along here tonight. We love that you're here with us. Yes, we want you to get this. And yes, the person who invited you really wants you to get this. That's why they brought you here. That's what we're about. This is not just for us. This is not a private matter. This is actually something for all people. Together, we need to invest in the emerging generations that are coming up in us. We need to work hard with, you know, the kids and youth in our own church, in our own area. And hopefully you've picked up this loud and clear that when we run EV kids and when we run EV youth, we're not just trying to run fun things that'll keep them busy. You know, we're trying to gospel the next generation, the kids that are growing up in our homes and their friends. We're trying to gospel them so that they get it. And just on that note, that is what parenting is, isn't it? Some of you are way more experienced at parenting than I am, and some of you are like, I'm nowhere near parenting just yet, but that is what parenting is at a foundational level for the Christian. It's what it's meant to be. It's disciple raising. It's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did with him so that he understood the Lord from a very young age. They'd read the Bible to him. That's the point of having kids. That's the point of raising kids, is to actually raise disciples for Jesus who would really get the gospel and run with the gospel and pass on the gospel. But if we're not clear about that and continually reminding ourselves of that, then we'll just default to a vision for parenting that is similar to everyone else around us in the world. So if you've ever had kids, why did you have kids? Or if right now you're pregnant and you're really excited, why are you pregnant? Not how did it happen, but like, seriously, I actually think it's really easy in life to just drift along. You get in the next stage of life and you're like, oh, well, I guess we're married and when people around us having kids, so, oh, I guess we just have kids now. Start trying to have kids. See if we can. And all of us are guilty on some level. You drift into the next life stage without thinking, what am I doing this for? What's my vision in doing this thing? I tell you what, kids are a pretty big deal, so you want to have a pretty clear vision for what you're doing and why you're doing it. It's entirely possible to just think, what do I want for my kids? Well, I think the default setting's this. If you don't think about it Christianly, particularly, you'll just think, well, I guess I just want my kids to be happy. Oh, don't put that on them. What a burden to put on your kids. I just want them to be happy. What's it like for a kid to grow up in a home where mum and dad just want me to be happy, but I'm not feeling happy? How do I get happy? Because that's all they want me to be, and they've given me all these opportunities. And I'm like, oh, I think that's pretty stressful, actually. I just want them to be happy. No, don't do that. Don't put that on them. They're living in the same world you're living in. It's not the Garden of Eden. Oh, well, I just don't want them to experience the pain I did when I grew up in my crappy family or in my crappy school. It's like, well, they're valid. You know, that's a really kind of valid thing. It's a normal thing to want for your kid. I just want my kid to have opportunities in career and work. All those things, none of those things are evil. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing particularly Christian about that. And if you are a Christian and that's about your vision for parenting, there's something big missing. Because to be Christian and have kids is to want to raise disciples for Jesus. Now, please don't hear me saying this as someone who's awesome at doing it. But that's why I'm having kids. And we stopped having kids at 4, I know, but like that's what we are to do with trying to raise kids. And if that's what we're doing, and together as a community, we are able to raise disciples of Jesus who actually get the gospel and run with the gospel and want to pass on the gospel, don't be surprised when they come to you and they say, Dad, Mum, I want to head off and I want to actually serve Jesus and plant a church up there. Or Mum and Dad, don't want to keep going in that career that I know you want me to do. I'm actually just want to serve Jesus here, and so I'm going to go into trying to see if full-time ministry is the thing, or I'm going to go to this other country. And I actually reckon that's going to be the moment for us as parents where we know really what our vision was in parenting. Because in that moment, I'm sure we'll all have it. I'm looking at Phil and Wendy here. I know one of your kids came and said they want to go and plant a church. And if in that moment when your kid comes to you and says, I want to actually sacrifice much to actually go on a gospel adventure and serve him. If in that moment you go, oh, but what about, this is a really good place to raise a family, and what about that career, and what about finance, and all those kind of things come out, and they're bigger. I think it's kind of normal for most of us to be feeling that way, but gospel vision needs to be bigger. How wonderful would it be if we could raise up, you know, if the Lord enables you to have kids, you get to raise up disciples for Jesus who get out there and go. We're not raising them for our own name's sake. That's the temptation. We're raising them so that they would serve Jesus and pass the gospel on. And so as hard as it is, and as much as you grieve as your kids move away, and I'm not saying this from personal experience, I'm bracing myself, but I really hope my kids come and say, Dad, I'm going. And I'm going for the gospel, and I want to, as much as I can, I want to kind of just go, you go. You're not mine. You belong to Jesus. Off you go. I love you and I'll support you. Now I'm kind of talking myself into this, yeah? But surely that's what we are to do with parenting. We're raising athletes for Jesus who run with the gospel baton and head off on adventures for him. And there's going to be grief and there's going to be pain involved in that, no doubt, but this is what the gospel calls us to. Keep the gospel. Come back to that one now. The three things, it was get it, keep it, and pass it on. I just did get it, and I did pass it on. Now I come back to keep it. You with me? Come back to the middle one. Because I think that's what kind of, partly what we're helped with in chapter 4 there at the end. Sorry it's taking me so long to get there. Got to cling on to the baton as you run. And Paul's saying here at the end of his life, he's like, I kept the faith, which is effectively, I hung on to my belief and trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. He guards the good deposit that was entrusted to him. And this concept of holding on is the concept of persevering in the faith, and particularly through tough times, when you feel like dropping the gospel, when you go through the kind of trials and hardships which make you want to just back away or walk away from the faith. And Paul is a great example to us here of someone who hangs on to the gospel and perseveres in the faith, even though things get really tough. And I actually think this tail end of chapter 4 talks to us just about the reality of life as a Christian, and particularly for a gospel servant. And you see in Paul here that he's not the Terminator. You know, the Terminator who just can't be slowed down. That's not Paul. You see his humanity. You see how fragile he really is in life here. I mean, look at the things he talks about. Look at verse 9 there. He says, can you just do your best to come quickly? Can you just come and be with me? Look at verse 13. He says, when you come, can you bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments? The parchments. He's like, can you come be with me? I'm lonely. And when can you come, can you bring my cloak? Because I'm cold. And it's only going to get colder because winter's coming. And when you come, can you bring my books, my scrolls and my parchments? Because I'm bored. You know, I'm sitting at the bottom of this dungeon. I've got nothing to do. Here's Paul just kind of going, I'm lonely, I'm cold, I'm bored. You know? This is the reality of life, and even particularly for a gospel servant. I can't help but to wonder how Paul kind of processed all that. That's not much of a great retirement, is it? You know, he's spent his years serving the Lord. Now here he is in a dungeon, asked for someone to bring his cloak to him, and he's not kind of sitting back on a recliner, you know, saying, oh, can you bring me, you know, my dressing gown, you know, a little extra layer would be nice, you know, to rug up while I'm smoking my pipe and enjoying my grandkids around me. No, he's just cold. It's kind of sad. You'd forgive him for feeling a little bit, you know, disappointed maybe with how it's turned out. This is trial after trial for Paul. But the beautiful thing is, in the midst of this trial, he's so confident and joyous and secure in the Lord. It's brilliant. One of the biggest trials that Paul's experiencing here and has continually experienced through his ministry are the, you know, relational trials. And the big one, one of the things I think is featured here is Paul's loneliness. And he's lonely because some people have needed to go elsewhere, but he's particularly lonely because some have actually bailed on the ministry with him and bailed on the Christian life altogether. And he's just been left without that partner that he used to have. I mean, look at verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So he's been deserted by his partners. I mean, look at verse 16. At my first defense, nobody came to my support, but everyone deserted me. See what's going on for him? Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Paul has been deserted by his best mates and his gospel partners. It reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? When he goes to the cross and all his best mates just desert him and bail on him. It's heavy. I've got to say, if there's one thing that's going to be very hard to persevere in the faith through and keep the faith in the midst of, it's when your gospel friends desert you and bail. Because one of God's great graces to us is each other and the encouragement that we can give each other in this race. When you've got a brother and sister, brother or sister in Christ who will walk with you and stand with you, a partner in Christ who will just, they've got your back. If others are at you, they'll support you. That's part of God's great grace to us. And so it is so devastating when you get deserted. You know what that's like? Have you had someone bail on you? A mate or a friend who used to be a brother? A family member who you thought was with you in the Lord? A spouse who you thought was a Christian when you married them? A leader who led you for years and you always looked up to them, and then they walk away from the Lord? You can just feel so betrayed, and it can be very destabilizing. and you can just feel like chucking it in yourself. And I actually think this is one level of suffering that the Christian will experience, relational suffering, when people who you thought were brothers and sisters with you in the faith bail and they walk away. If you haven't experienced it, sadly, you probably will. So brace yourself. And if that's the case, then before it happens, it's going to be helpful to kind of commit, isn't it? And say to yourself, I'm going to keep going in this, even if my mates bail. Even if my closest supports in Christ turn away from him, I'm going to persevere, even if I get deserted. Have you ever thought into that thought? I'm going to keep going at this, even if no one comes with me. You know that old hymn? I love it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. You got that kind of resolve? Because you're going to need it in certain moments when you get deserted. Will you keep going? Is the gospel true? Has Jesus really come for you to save you? Is heaven real? You persevere. For Paul, even though he's deserted and no doubt feeling discouraged, he perseveres, and he perseveres with joy and security and confidence. It's kind of bizarre to see that in Paul. He's got every reason to just collapse into a ball and just rock in the fetal position and give up with all that he's copped in his life. But there's this joy and security in him that enables him to persevere. Have a look at, we'll read from verse 16, but look at what happens in verse 17. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And look at verse 17. Here is what enables Paul to persevere. But the Lord stood at my side. There it is. But the Lord stood at my side. Though people bailed on him, he's like, the Lord didn't bail. He never went anywhere. And he's not going to go anywhere. He's going to be with me. And I can be guaranteed that the Lord will not leave me, though everyone else might. Paul would sing, though none go with me, the Lord stands by me. And the Lord stands by him, and he knows the Lord is standing by him, because look at the evidence of it. He says, and gave me strength. The Lord gives strength. We read from Isaiah chapter 40 about how the Lord is the one who doesn't get tired and he doesn't get weary. And I tell you what, if that Lord is living inside you by his Holy Spirit, then when you get tired and weary and you feel like bailing, just know that he is with you and he can strengthen you. And he loves to strengthen his people and live in them and give them what they need to endure and persevere. And that's his promise to us. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth, Paul says. So he experienced some level of real physical deliverance even in this moment, which helps him have confidence. That might have literally been a lion. It may have been that he was threatened with being thrown into a lion's den like Daniel, or it might be just symbolically like that. But whatever it is, Paul's like, the Lord has delivered me so many times and he's just done it again. He's got confidence that the Lord can and will deliver. And then look at the promise he goes on to. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. That's interesting, isn't it? He's confident that the Lord will rescue him from every evil attack. But in a sense, he's kind of under an evil attack right now, and there's been many evil attacks that have taken him down. So what does he mean by that? Well, it goes on, and he'll bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So that's the way in which God's going to rescue him from every evil attack. Nothing will stop the Lord bringing him into his heavenly kingdom. Nothing will happen in this place that would stop Paul getting to Jesus to see him face to face. Paul also, I think, lives with an expectation that God is not just able to, but will rescue him from evil attacks in his life. He's not expecting him to do it every time, I don't think, but he certainly will rescue him and get him to heaven. That's what's clear. He'll bring him into his heavenly kingdom. There's a confidence in Paul. Paul lives with this is terrible, I'm cold, I'm lonely, I'm bored, I'm getting beaten up, but God's got me, and God's going to hold on to me, and God's going to bring me home. And he's so confident that there's joy and security in him. The Lord will give me the crown of righteousness. There's joy and delight and praise, and then he just flows on. Look at that. To him be glory forever and ever. Outbursts the glorification of his God who he's so confident in. He longs for his appearing. I've gone too long, so I'm going to pause there. I'm wondering whether we can just... Cass shared a passage with us in that first song set, which I think actually kind of says everything I've been trying to say better and quicker. So can we get a Hebrews chapter 12 and just finish on that, and then we'll sing together. So Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Be encouraged. Hebrews 12, verse 1. You got it? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me pray. Father God, we want to persevere. We want to keep the faith. We want to, at the end of our lives, be able to look back and say, yes, we hung in there. Yes, we gave our days to what really matters. Please do that work in us. We beg of you. Please work by your Spirit in our lives to hold on to us and give us strength through trials. Help us to run in such a way that we actually do pass on the gospel to anyone and everyone, and particularly the emerging generations that are coming up under us. Lord, we want you to be glorified in our generation and in every generation to come. We thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be drawn to you and to be able to live for you. Please have your way in us and through us. Amen.